Well, welcome. Let me give my welcomes to you all as well. We are continuing our series in Luke. This summer we'll be moving to a discipleship series. So I think it's encouraging. We still can pick a few really important topics, I think, from the book of Luke. The title of today's message is called The Necessary One. The Necessary One. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 42 in just a few moments here from now. But I wanted to congratulate those who are graduating, have been graduating. Today there's a graduation. I imagine a lot of us have been to graduation services, ceremonies a lot lately, some of us. Each time that I attend a graduation, I'm reminded of my own high school graduation that I went to. I was given the opportunity to actually speak at that graduation. A high school graduation speech is delivered by a student, typically the valedictorian, to reflect on the class's experiences and look toward the future. In my case, I was not the valedictorian, but I spoke because there was a tryout before the faculty who ran the drama department, and I and my girlfriend actually got to be the speakers for that year. Generally, speeches inspire. They review what's happened in the previous years. They acknowledge the achievements and offer words of wisdom and encouragement. My girlfriend, who I said spoke, she walked our class through the various experiences we had had over the many years together. My message addressed our class's future. Now, I was young, and in my very proud, youthful zeal, I declared that we were the ones who were going to change the world. Sort of, look out world, here we come kind of a message. In my boldness and self-sufficiency, I thought that we can do anything that we put our minds to. We were gifted, we were trained, we had desire. But unfortunately, reliance upon God and his plans were absent. Over the following years, God faithfully humbled me, kind of like a story of Moses thinking that he had something to offer and then being put on the backside of the desert for a period of time. My grades, my jobs, my positions, my bravado, and most of all, what was lacking was my relationship with Jesus Christ. Lately, by the way, in these last years, my family tells me that it was hard to live in my shadow. But God in his mercy and his kindness actually humbled me over those next several years. So much so that my brother, who was about a year and a half younger than I am, he actually flew out to the Washington, D.C. area to meet with me, seeing this kind of brokenness in my demeanor, and thought that I might need to be rescued from a cult. But after a weekend together, he saw that my confidence had rightfully shifted from myself to our amazing God. Though I'm still learning, I'm not the same person that I was at that commencement speech. And in his kindness, he's still given me the desire to be a part of changing the world. But now I understand better that he's the necessary one. The notion of self-sufficiency, while it's often seen as a virtue, can also be foolishness, especially when it ignores our need for external help and guidance. As we study our text today, we're going to see two familiar stories, but in both of these, we're going to see our need for Jesus. These two stories will be about the Good Samaritan and the lawyer that addressed them, Jesus at that time, together with Mary and Martha. And the big idea that we're going to see from these two stories is this: we are unable to live the life God calls us to without Jesus. We are unable to live the life that God calls us to without Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we're familiar with some of these stories from the Gospel of Luke. And I imagine most of us would agree with what we hear and read. But we're also aware that these messages need to penetrate our lives and actually be demonstrated in how we live our lives. Whether we've come here curious, interested, finding out more about Jesus, not yet a follower, not yet a believer, or whether we've walked with you many, many years and proclaimed our loyalty to you, we need you, Lord. We need you to penetrate our minds in such a way that we hear with ears to hear today, that we respond differently because those truths have taken root in our heart, in our mind. Lord, this sin of self-sufficiency is too common in some of our lives. And so we ask you to expose that in your kindness, deal with us in your gentleness, transform us by your Spirit, and teach us during this time together, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I have 2 points for our message today. First point is this: without Jesus, we fail to meet God's standard. The second point will be, without Jesus, we fail to live God's standard. So this first point, I want to start back in the text that we have from last week, because if you don't catch the context of this lawyer that we're going to look at, if you don't understand what he was hearing and what he was considering when he made his statements, we may kind of get off in the wrong direction. So I want to start back from a section that we had last week. And imagine yourself a Jewish lawyer, an expert in the law, an expert in religious traditions, a scholar, and he's there on assignment to monitor Jesus, to see if the things that Jesus says really line up with tradition and law. So he's kind of reporting back to the religious leaders. And he's sitting there when, as we saw last week, 72 disciples had come back after going out and healing people and delivering people from demons and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and all these things. And they were excited. They were sharing how demons were being cast out and all these different things. And we pick that up in this section. It says this in verse 20. It says, this is the lawyer hearing these words of Jesus. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus. And he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Now, this lawyer is this wise person who's listening in saying, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden it from these people. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son, who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. I'm sure that he was getting confused, irritated, angry. And then he continues on. Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And then we pick up our beginning of our text today. It says this, and behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This lawyer, the expert in the law, was provoked, was curious perhaps, but wanted to test what Jesus was saying to see if these words he said were lining up with what the scriptures actually said. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? This was a test to see if Jesus really knew the law, to see if Jesus knew what the Bible said, and how you can have, in his mind, eternal life. But his focus was in the wrong place. because he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? First of all, you can't inherit eternal life. You don't go to heaven because your mom and dad are believers. In this case, you know, the Jewish leaders, the priests and so forth, they kind of passed on their role, their responsibilities to their family members, to the men that came after them. This man was probably, had it passed on to him, his role and responsibility as a religious expert, as a teacher. And he just wants to make sure that Jesus is on the same page. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What does God require of me to go to heaven, so to speak? And it goes on, it says, and he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? See, Jesus flipped the question, turned the question around. What is written in the law and how do you read it? How do you think that I should answer this question? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? You see, Jesus was listening for where this man was coming from. He was coming from the law. What he has to do to go to heaven. And so, as a good expert in the law, he gave back the law to Jesus. You know, he gave him the Shema, the you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Deuteronomy 6:5 from the law. This is something that was very well known by the Jewish people. This is something they regularly recite. But if you think about what this requirement is, who do you know? Who among us loves the Lord our God with all our heart? With all our soul, our emotions, our desires, all our strength. All that we have is a devotion to God. Who does that? Who keeps that? And then Jesus had said to him, you know, you've answered correctly, because he went on and he said from Leviticus 19:18, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now this lawyer seeking to justify himself, he kind of passed right over the loving God part, which I would like to say, you got me on that one already. But now he moves to the other command that kind of summarizes all the rest of the responsibilities that we have before God, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. So Jesus, in his redirecting, he's like, yeah, do that, and you'll go to heaven. Love God that way. Love your neighbor that way. That's what's required of you. Knowing that that's impossible for any of us to keep all the time. Maybe even any of the time. It's impossible for us to do that. You see, this man was looking to the law to justify himself. This man was looking for the law to bring him salvation, eternal life. But the purpose of the law, we learn from, especially in the New Testament, is not to save us, but to lead us to Christ. It says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says that this law is like a guardian. Some translation says he's like a tutor to lead us to school, to lead us to be trained. The law was not given so that you can use it to justify yourself. The law was given to show you You can't justify yourself. You're not good enough to justify yourself. You will never keep this law in a way that causes you to be saved. You can't keep this law. Some other sections in James and other places say that the law is like a mirror, that when you look at it, you see what you really are. You see who you really are. You see that you do not keep the law. You see that you fall short. And so you don't use a mirror to wash yourself up and clean yourself up. You use a mirror to see what the issue is, and then you deal with the issue. Unless you walk away from it and forget the mirror, and you go back to doing what you were doing before. So Jesus, in his kindness and his wisdom and his discernment, he was seeing where this man was looking to find his salvation. He wasn't looking to Jesus yet. He had not put his hope in Jesus. He wasn't saying, you know, you talk about this, the Father shows the Son and the Son reveals the Father, and he didn't ask, you know, are you the Son? He said, what do I do? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus, in his wisdom, gave him back the law. What do you think? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, yep, that's it. Do that, and you'll live. Now, this man he realized there's something else that I'm missing here. So he, like I said, he passed right by the command to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I guess he assumed he was doing that. I guess he assumed that he was okay in that area. But he asked, the next question is, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Because if I'm okay on the loving God part, then I just need to make sure I do the loving the neighbor, and then maybe I'm safe then. And so then we move on from this lawyer who hoped in his works to actually the story that Jesus gave to show him who his neighbor was, the Samaritan who exposed the lawyer's failure. The Samaritan who exposed the lawyer's failure. It says in verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers and stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. We'll stop there for a moment. So he's going down, he tells his story about this man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So it's a 17-mile walk from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the elevation is like 2,500 feet above sea level down to minus 800 feet below sea level. So this is a long downhill. And it's known to be very dangerous. It's known to have hidden caves and robbers and dangerous situations along the way. And it wasn't unusual with what just happened with, there were robbers who stripped this man and beat this man and left him half dead. And it says that this priest was coming down, so we know he's coming down from Jerusalem. He's not headed for his priestly responsibilities. He's not heading up to Jerusalem. He's coming away from Jerusalem. He's on his way home. And as he's coming by, he sees this man. And it says that when he saw this man, he passed by on the other side. Now, we knew from other places in scriptures that, you know, that there was something defiling about touching a dead body. So maybe this guy is really dead. Maybe it was inconvenient. being ritually defiled when you're walking away, for you're coming away from your priestly duties, going home, isn't, you know, they were actually expected as priests and Levites to actually care for that situation. But this guy was elevated by his ancestry. He was an important person. Maybe he was looking out for himself. Maybe thought this is a trap. You know, if I stop here, there might be more people to, you know, kind of attack me at that time. Maybe it's a setup. We don't really know. We can only speculate. But it was clear that Jesus was bringing this up, saying, look, this man's religiousness, his position, his role, his responsibilities did not cause him to have any compassion in this situation. He even wanted to walk around this guy so he wouldn't have to interact with him or touch him. And the same with this Levite who came by. You know, he had also duties in the ministry up there in Jerusalem at the temple. He was elevated in his position, his service to the temple. He was considered a righteous man as well. For whatever reason, they both walked around and moved on past this situation. And then you would think, you know, probably this lawyer would think at this point, well, he's going to talk about some non-priest, non-Levite, just a good guy, good Jewish guy, who's going to stop and he's going to be the kind one. But he doesn't. Jesus doesn't. In his story, he says, no. The next one to come by was a Samaritan. And we've kind of heard from previous weeks that the Samaritan was, they were half-breeds at best. That means when the Jewish nation was taken into captivity, some Jews were left there for a while, and they intermarried with pagan peoples and started twisting the scriptures and didn't really follow the law. And so they were despised by the Jews. They did what they could to go way around their area so that they wouldn't even have to interact with the Jews. They were hated. They were outcast. And so it was kind of a shocking choice to say, this is the guy who stopped. This is the one who stopped. Because he's the one, it says, had compassion. He's the one who bound up this man's wounds and took his own oil and wine and poured it on the cuts and the bruises. And then the scripture goes on, it says, after that he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn to take care of him. And then the next day he gave him, the innkeeper, 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. And Jesus said, which one of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said, you go and do likewise. You see, this Samaritan had real compassion. He actually loved this person. He actually stopped. He actually bound the wounds. He actually used his own oil and wine to do that. He actually took this dying man, stripped naked, clothed him, and put him on his own animal and walked alongside for who knows how far. This road to Jericho is 17 miles. He walked. And then he got to the inn, and he was there and stayed with him. And then it was the next day when he got up and said, here's 2 denarii, which would actually cover this guy for 2 weeks in that place, would take care of him for 2 weeks. And he said, take care of him. I'll pay you. I'm good for whatever more you need to spend on him. Now, this innkeeper, maybe you just, oh, well, he needs a lot more than this, you know. And I'll repay you when I come back. I'm coming back to check on this guy. I don't even know this guy. This is not a family member. This is somebody I don't even know. And so Jesus, kind of just to really make it clear to this lawyer, he says, now which one of these three do you think was really a good neighbor? And this lawyer couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He couldn't even say that name. He said, I guess the one that showed him mercy. And so Jesus said, okay, Mr. Man of the Law, you go and you do that. You'd be a good neighbor. You'd be a neighbor like that. You see, the way Jesus loves is not the way that we love. I mean, there is a standard here that I hope we learn from and I hope we aspire to. But I personally believe that Jesus' purpose in even giving this example was to expose that this man does not love his neighbor, does not love people the way Jesus loves people, the way Jesus cares about people. It was just show his need, to show his need. This man needed to turn from his self-righteousness. This man needed to turn from his self-reliance. This man needed to see that the law could never save him. This man needed to see that he needed the Savior. He thought he loved God. He was deceived. Now he sees he doesn't even love his neighbor. Proverbs chapter 28:16 says, he who trusts in himself is a fool. I think it's our next scripture there. He who trusts in himself is a fool, but one who walks in wisdom will be safe. You see, if you're a person who thinks that somehow your good works is going to be sufficient to get you into a holy heaven with a holy God, that's foolish. That's foolish. If you walk in the wisdom of a God who in his mercy sent his Son to earn a perfect righteousness, and then to offer himself as your substitute and my substitute to pay for your sin and my sin. That's wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you think that you will make it on your own, you're foolish. You're foolish. This fool is depicted as someone who is blind to their own limitations and vulnerabilities. Their self-sufficiency lies in reliance on their personal abilities and their judgment, ignoring the wisdom and support of that God gives us through his word. And our hope is in this gospel, this good news, that God loved the world so much that he gave his son for you and for me. That's the wisdom of God. That Jesus Christ offered himself to make a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. That's his appeal. That's why he's exposing the folly of this lawkeeper. He's showing that that is not going to work. That cannot work because we cannot keep that standard. Self-sufficiency directly opposes the message of salvation. Salvation by only faith alone. There was one time Jesus was asked, what do I need to do to have eternal life? He said, this is the work. You need to believe. You need to believe in the one he sent. We are helpless sinners. We are described as lost. We are described as dumb sheep who go astray. That's really what we are without God. But God came on a rescue mission. And this lawyer needed rescued. So without Jesus, we fail to meet God's standard. And secondly, without Jesus, we fail to live God's standard. And we have a very familiar text about Mary and Martha. But let's learn about Martha first. Martha served in her own strength. And the text says this. Now as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." You know, Martha was we would love Martha. Martha's really easy to love. She's a hard worker. She's devoted to the master. She served him faithfully. He'd love to go, you know, it's clear that Jesus would love to go to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home in Bethany, you know, near Jerusalem. You could just tell that there's a very close relationship. I really don't have a lot of negative thoughts about Martha because Martha's many of you and me. And Martha was so excited that Jesus was there. But you know what Martha's problem was? It says here, Martha was distracted with her serving. Well, what she was doing was commendable. What she wanted to do was good. Her service to God, you know, was, you know, something that we should be as Christians involved in. But her problem was her attitude. Her problem was she didn't get it yet. She didn't get that really the greatest need was the necessary time that she needed with Jesus. That was necessary. What she was doing was good, but it wasn't necessary. And what happens when we don't get that necessary filling and walk with Jesus? Well, we see here several things. Like she's saying, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" I mean, think about this. She's challenging Jesus' attitude. "Don't you care about me? Are you leaving me to do all these things? She's leaving me to do all these things and you're not noticing it? And you're not saying anything to her about it? Don't you care? Have you ever wondered if God cares for you?" That kind of thinking really doesn't come from your sitting with Jesus, meditating on what Jesus has done. Those are the thoughts of when left to yourself, when left to the lies of the flesh, the lies that come from this world, the lies that come from the enemy. You'll start thinking, "God, don't you care about me?" And she's got an attitude towards her sister too. "She's left me alone. She doesn't care about me either. She just cares about what she wants to do." And so she's got this attitude towards her sister too. "My sister, you don't care, God, and my sister doesn't care. Because you've obviously, you don't see me. You've left me alone." And then I love this. You know, first she said, "Lord, don't you care?" But then she goes, "Lord, tell her to help me." Like she's telling the Lord what to tell her, you know. She's ordering the Lord. "No, you need to tell her this." But I love the Lord's response, because a lot of times people, they'll read Martha, Martha, and they think it's like he's got an attitude with her, just a strong rebuke. But I think from what I understand from my reading, is this was a very gentle response to her. "Martha, Martha," you know, he's trying to calm her down. He's trying to reason with her when she's irritated with him and her and her situation. But he, in his gentleness and his mercy, his kindness, his love, patience. "Martha, you know, you're anxious about lots of stuff. You're kind of getting troubled with these things, about many things. And, I Martha's like all of us. She would like control. She'd like control in that situation. But you can see that she needs Jesus at this time, because she really lacks the fruits of the Spirit. She's not being patient. She's not being kind. clearly is insisting on her own way. She's irritable. She's resentful. She's not believing the best about anybody. She's not bearing with it any more longer. She kind of reached her limit. And I thank God for the indicators that God gives us to show us that we need Jesus. Like, we can be very focused, like, but what I'm saying is true to my child or to that person. Like, they are being lazy. They are doing this. And we have this way of saying things that we think justify a heart that's not filled with the love of God. You see, we can't love this way in our own strength. This is not something that you can just learn in a how to love your kids, how to love your spouse, how to love your coworkers. You may get some ideas from that, but the ability to do those things is apart from Jesus, you can't do it. Apart from Christ, you and I can't live this life. That's why he's in us through the Spirit. That's why he said, you died with me, now you can live with me. You can live by the power of the Spirit. And it's not just intellectual information you need on how to love. It's you need Jesus. You need his Holy Spirit moving in your heart like I do. And you can have all the information you need to do it right, but without the power of God in you, the grace of God in you, we will revert to all kinds of irritable and angry and frustrated and unkind, unloving, impatient, controlling. We'll say all that kind of stuff. We'll do all those things because we need Jesus at that time. Don't be anxious and troubled about many, many things. Don't be judging what people are, their attitudes and their motives towards you. You can talk to them about those things. You can ask them questions. Paul Tripp said this. He said, we all like to think of ourselves as more independently capable than we actually are. We weren't created to be independent, autonomous, or self-sufficient. We were made to live in a humble, worshipful, and loving dependency upon God, and in a loving and humble interdependency with others. The foolishness of sin tells us that we have all that we need within ourselves. The lie of the garden was that Adam and Eve would be like God, independent and self-sufficient. We still tend to buy into that lie. I've been a Christian for a long, long time. I moment by moment and day by day, I really need Jesus to be the person you would hope that I would be, the kind of pastor I should be, kind of father I should be, father, grandfather I should be. I won't be able to do that, even if I know the right things to do, I won't, because I need to be what we're going to see here in a moment with Mary. I need to learn from Mary's example. So let's look at Mary for a moment. So we saw Martha serving in her own, who served in her own strength. Now we have Mary's, who sat at Jesus' feet. Verse 41, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. And all week since I've had, last week too, I've been looking at this text, and I'm saying, Greg, do you believe that? You know it. Do you live that? Do you live that way? If you know these things, you're either deceiving yourself or you're applying those things. You're stepping out in faith. Because the scripture says if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. If it impacts your responses. The choices that you and I are making shows whether we really believe only one thing is necessary. Just one. Just one. Martha, you are so anxious. You have so many troubles in your life. You are so busy. Let's skip our quiet time today. Let's kind of skip the prayer time today. Let's just get going. Let's get this done. Let's work on this. Let's get the project out of the way. Clean the house. All the things that are so important. And they are, but they're not the important thing. Martha, you're anxious, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion. She made that choice. That's our part in this. We're going to make a choice. We're making choices. And God wants us to make a good choice. Mary chose the good portion. She saw that there was work to be done. She probably saw that there was a lot of mouths to feed. She probably saw lots of things around her that needed to be cleaned up and so forth. And she had to make a choice. And she chose the good portion. And Jesus says, which will not be taken away from her. I'm not going to take that away from her. I'm not going to take that away. Could she have gotten up earlier in the morning and gotten the work done? Yep. Could she slip away and get, you know, work for a while? Perhaps. But I'm not going to take that from her. You see, one way to slay the sin also of self-sufficiency is to see the fact that Jesus himself lived a life that was fully dependent upon the Father. It's not just us that needed this. Jesus chose to live this way himself. He limited himself in this life to actually being an example, but demonstrating to us how we need to do this. And there's many verses in the scriptures that we can't get to, but let me just go over a few. Because he makes it clear that we are dependent upon God from his example. John verse 5, verse 30 says this, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. He said, I'm not doing what I think I should be doing. I'm doing what I think God told me to do, what he assigned to me. And there were times where he'd slip away at night and he'd come back in the morning and the disciples would say, hey, there's all these people that still want to get with you. You were up all night healing people and dealing with demons and stuff like that. And there's more here in line. He says, well, I need to go to other places also because I'm sent for this purpose. So you and I are going to have multitudes of opportunities to do important and pressing things. And we don't know which ones to do. We don't. Now, you could just rely on your experience and wisdom and say, well, I think this is the best way to do it. And perhaps you're right. But the example of Jesus was, he slipped away. He's praying. When he was being tempted and tested in the wilderness, in Matthew 4:4, he says, when the enemy was trying to get him to eat, and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You cannot live by bread alone. You need to eat. You don't live by what you eat. You live by what God, you live by what comes out of God's mouth. That's how you live. By every word that comes from the mouth of God. And some of us are on starvation diets, I think. You know, some of us are on, you know, we're on how many hours can I go without needing to eat kind of diet. Mark 1:35, again, after a busy, busy day before, late into the night, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. This is the Son of God, who humbled himself to live this way. He still gets tired. He still gets hungry. He still has all these things. But this is for us to see and to know. And then Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. If the worship team can come. So how about you? Does any of this land with where you're at in your life? Perhaps you see yourself a little bit more like that lawyer. Like you're still thinking that somehow, if given just a few more opportunities, you can really clean up your life and you can really be the person that God would want you to be. And you haven't humbled yourself. You haven't acknowledged that God's standard is too high, and your track record has already doomed you to failure. You need a Savior. You need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. Or fellow Christian, you and I deceive ourselves into thinking we could be a Christ follower in our own strength, with our own wisdom, with our own experience and abilities. Or are you learning to make a different choice each day, maybe many times throughout the day, to sit at the Lord's feet, to read your Bible and pray? Because, as I said, our big idea is we're unable to live the life God calls us to without Jesus. And you won't be the exception. God will be true, and everyone else, the rest of you and myself, will be exposed. The foolishness of thinking that God created us to be self-sufficient, God needs to put that to death in us. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have communion together. But I don't want to move off this. If the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on something in your heart, in your life, I want you to, in your soul, in your mind, and you're saying, yeah, Lord, that's my prayer. That's what I want. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to move into communion. Dear Heavenly Father, there are some lessons in this life of grace I seem to have a hard time accepting, or at least remembering. Knowing my limits is certainly one of them. This idol of self-sufficiency is formidable. Forgive me for not wanting to need the gospel, for not wanting to need your Spirit, for not wanting to need the community as much as you say I do. Father, I forsake the illusion of my competency and my character. I never will be good enough to earn my salvation. I do not love you the way I should. I cannot love people around me the way this Samaritan man loved. I need you, Jesus, not merely to be an example, but to save me. I cannot keep your high and holy standard. I believe that you paid the price and the penalty for my sin when you died on that cross. You were buried, and 3 days later, God had you rise from the dead because you were satisfied, Father, with that payment. And you've raised us to a new life as we put our hope and trust in you. I put all my hope in your righteousness and in your death for me on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. I put my trust, even now, in you. Please be my Savior. And for us believers, Lord, we don't want to live like Martha. We want to learn from her example. Thank you for your forgiveness and your patience with us. Thank you that you are long-suffering and you are committed to our good. I want to daily, practically, faithfully come and listen to you. I choose to begin again to sit at your feet in prayer and the hearing of your word. I choose to put my hope and trust in your new life inside of me, dying to sin and living to this new life. When I fall short, thank you that you are not condemning me, but welcoming and calling me to come and hear your words. This week, no matter how small or great the situations, daily responsibilities, broken people I can't fix, news of injustices that I can't make right, difficult people who are not easy to love, lingering wounds I cannot heal, stubborn addictive habits I cannot defeat, an aging process I can't reverse, cold relationships I can't thaw, and my own heart that I can't change. Help me to pray. Help me to talk with you. Help me to read your word. Help me to choose the one necessary priority each day and to sit to sit, to stay, and spend time with you. I know this is for my good. Let it also be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.